It's good to see you this morning. Welcome to the Edge Church. I'm Pastor Ryan, and man, it's just so good to see you today. I wanted to start off by giving you some good news. And last Sunday, we had just an amazing attendance at the Edge Church. Our attendance last weekend was about three times the same Sunday, the first Sunday of November last year. We had almost 300 people that were with us at our services last weekend. Let's just give the Lord a round of applause for what he's doing at the Edge Church. The church just continues to grow, and man, just exciting things are continuing to happen. More and more people are coming every week. We're putting out more chairs, and it's just a great, great season. Well, my wife has been in New York this week, so I've been kind of flying solo. I've been doing the single parent thing with my little boy, Zane. And my wife does a lot of things around the house that I didn't realize. I'm like calling her like, now, how do you wash the dishes? You know. So if I seem a little frazzled this morning, you'll kind of know why. Been doing kind of the single parent thing. Pretty tough. Hey, this morning I want to invite you to grab your Bible, and you can open up to the third chapter of the book of Jonah. You can grab your message notes there in front of you as well, and you can follow along with where we're going. But several years ago, a little after midnight one evening, I was in a deep sleep, and I heard something or somebody knocking at the front door. It was like, boom, 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 boom. And I was in one of those deep sleeps, you know, I thought it was a dream. But Gina kicked me under the covers and she said, hurry up and go answer the door. Somebody's downstairs before it wakes up Zane. So I jumped up out of the bed, ran downstairs, opened the door. It's like 12:30. I'm trying to get the sleep out of my eyes, you know. And it was a neighbor of ours who had begun coming to our church at that time in another state. And I opened the door and I thought, hey, you know, what's going on, man? You know, I thought, well, do I invite him in for coffee? Or, I mean, what do I do, you know? And he said, Ryan, I'm sorry to disturb you, but I have to tell you something. And I said, well, what's going on? He said, I'm going to Nineveh. I'm going to Nineveh. Now, when he said that, you know, we were in the middle of this war in Iraq, and last week we established that the modern-day equivalence of Nineveh is in Iraq. In fact, biblical scholars tell us that the city of Nineveh is the city of Mosul, you know, today. And so I thought he was telling me he was going to list in the army. You know, he was like, I'm going to Nineveh. You know, I thought, man, he was going to go down there and serve Uncle Sam. What he meant was there was something that was going on in his own life, his spiritual life. And I asked a little bit more about what was going on. He said, I'm going to Nineveh. And I said, okay, well, like, what do you mean by that? You're going to Nineveh. He said, I have been an alcoholic for a number of years, and I have just decided I am going to rehab tomorrow, and I wanted you to be the very first person to know. And we celebrated there together on my front porch. We had just begun this series on the book of Jonah the week before. We had just talked about how Jonah had run from God. He had run from the call of God. And this man decided to leave his alcoholism and to follow Jesus. I'm telling you, it was an exciting evening. Gina and I stayed up praying for him for much of that night. He had run and run and run, but he had finally decided to follow the plan of God for his life. Over these last few weeks, we've been in this series from the book of Jonah, and we looked at this punk prophet who got a word from God that he was to go to the city of Nineveh, but instead he ran the other direction. He jumped on a boat and he started heading for the city called Tarshish, and it was there in route to that journey that a great storm arose. And in order to spare the life of the crew and even end his own life, Jonah told the crew to throw him overboard, expecting to die, but God had a little surprise for him. And that surprise was a great fish who swallowed him and then transported him to the banks there of the Assyrian Empire and vomited him up onto the shore there of Nineveh to just make it very easy for Jonah to follow the call of God for his life. Last week we looked at this prayer in the middle of despair as Jonah was talking and communicating with God from this desperate place, man, the belly of this whale. The stench was nasty. The experience was something that Jonah would never forget. But there in this nasty, filthy place, he had an encounter with God. And God prepared him to go and fulfill the calling that he had for his life there in that ancient city of the Assyrian Empire. Now, when you read Jonah chapter 3, it's easy to begin to esteem the prophet and to say, man, what a great guy. Well, what an amazing leader, Jonah. And God used him. But you know what we really see through the book of Jonah is not what a great prophet, but what a great God. What a great God. Jonah didn't want to go there in the first place. And God redirected him. He rerouted him. And chapter 3, verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. We serve a God of the second chance. When we blow it the first time, God gives us the second chance. And we begin by seeing God calls. God calls. God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. Now, what does that mean? It means that God had a plan for Jonah's life. God had a direction. God had a purpose, if you will. Sometimes we speak of the call of God in that context. Jonah's responsibility, the way God wanted to use him, was to go to that city and to preach. And Jonah began to get his life in line with the calling of God. By the way, if you want to live a life that is blessed by God, find the call of God and pursue it with all of your heart. Jonah says, man, God has called. I need to get the vomit off of me, and I need to go in and do some preaching there at this great city. God calls. Now, Jonah would have never thought to go to the city of Nineveh, but God did. And I want to submit to you this morning that God has a plan for your life that is greater than any plan that you could come up with on your own. I mean, God is about to use the prophet in an amazing way. But Jonah would have never dreamed that God would use his life accordingly. And I believe the plans that we have for our lives are like this big compared to the plan and the calling of God. The way that God really wants to use us is so much greater, so much larger, it's so much more significant, if we will. And that's why it's important to begin to follow the call of God for our life, not just our own direction or not just our own thinking. But Jonah says, man, look, I guess I'll go. You know, here I am. And he responded to the call of God. Chapter 3, verse 1 is one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture in the Old Testament. And we see that God is the God of the second chance. He's also the God of the third chance. And he's the God of the fourth chance and the fifth chance and the many, many more chance. And that's why he's such a great God. And so many people experience the call of God, the second call, if you will, throughout the Scripture. Simon Peter, who denied the Lord three times, the Bible says he cursed the name of Jesus. Jesus, after the resurrection, reinstates him. And Peter becomes this incredible apostolic leader in the early church. He found the call of God a second time. Samson, that biblical bodybuilder, he turned his back on God, but shortly before his death, God restored his strength. And he was able to cause that huge destruction there on that structure before he died. David was known as a man after God's own heart, but he was a man that lived in adultery and was a murderer as well. All of these characters found the God of the second chance. And you know what? The God of the second chance offers you a second chance. He offers you a new life in Christ, even when we blow it. Even when we go our own way and do our own deal and we refuse to follow the call of God, God issues a second opportunity. And when he does so, we need to take it. We need to take it. Now, in the Hebrew language that this story was originally written in, this word, go to, in verse 2, is actually a word that means go now. God says to him, go now to the great city of Nineveh. You know, when the call of God is issued, when we sense the Holy Spirit leading us somewhere, when we see the Scripture speak to an issue in our life, when we go now, we have a greater propensity to obey God than if we wait till later. A lot of times we talk ourselves out of the call of God, don't we? God speaks to us, we know the call, and then we begin to think about it, you know? And it's crazy because sometimes as Christians, we even pray about things that God has already spoken to us about. I mean, there are just some things that do not need to be prayed over. If the Bible's already spoken to it, and God's already addressed it in our lives, we don't have to pray about it. God says, just go and do it. Go now before you talk yourself out of it. Go now to the city of Nineveh. You'll change your mind if you wait too long. And many times God speaks to us just in the stillness of our own heart. I've never had God speak to me in an audible voice, but I have been certain that God was leading me to make certain choices. And I know many of you have as well. And the more we follow God, the more sensitive that we become to His leading and His direction. We stepped out on faith to come here several years ago to begin this brand new church, the Edge Church. Gina and I are from another state. I would have never dreamed, I would have never thought to come to Aurora, Colorado to begin a new church. I mean, I would have never thought that. In fact, we had started a church in the Dallas area that grew a lot and did very well, and we believe God was leading us to start another church. I was going to go to San Antonio. Yeah, and a friend of mine said, Ryan, you don't need to go to San Antonio. We need a lot more churches in the western United States than we do here in Texas. You need to go elsewhere. And when my friend said that to me, I was like, I think God is speaking to me. You know, I was never on my radar. I would have never come up with it. My plan for my life was to play it a lot safer and to do what was a lot more predictable and a lot easier, to be honest with you. And yet God had another plan. And now that I'm here, and now that I see what God is doing in our church, I think, man, what? I would have been crazy to not come here. What an easy decision. At the time, it was a huge decision. The call of God. God's put a call on your life. He's directed you. And I want to encourage you to pursue it with all of your heart. I felt a calling from God to marry my wife. That was a great decision. It was a fantastic decision. I believe it's the greatest decision that I've made besides becoming a follower of Jesus, you know, was to marry my wife. I felt a calling to do that. It's been awesome. I felt a call to preach. When I was like in high school, I began to feel like God was calling me to be a preacher. I got to be honest with you. My first sermon that I ever delivered was a total, complete disaster. It was awful. I showed up at this church on a Sunday morning with a suit on. The pastor had this massive pulpit. I mean, the thing was huge. And I talked with him before the service. He said, there's going to be 500 people here, and you're going to be on television. No pressure. He said, whatever you do, you have to preach for 30 minutes, because we have a 30-minute television show. So preach, whatever you do, preach for 30 minutes. I was terrified. Man, TV cameras are doing all this stuff, and, you know, all these people, and I'm in college. All these people are a lot older than me. I preached a miserable, miserable sermon. My sermon officially had no points, okay? I'm not sure what I was trying to say. It was bad. I was so embarrassed. I preached my heart out for 10 minutes. It was 10 minutes. It felt like an hour and a half, you know? It was so painful. It was so bad. And then I got to the closing prayer at the end of the sermon. I started praying for everybody that I had ever known. I was praying for missionaries in Africa, most of whom were alive. It was bad. If you would have heard me preach that sermon that day, you would have thought, man, he's in the wrong job description. Got that call wrong. But I continued to kind of work on it a little bit. And you know what? I've gotten a little bit better. And you guys are gracious enough to come and hear me preach. And I appreciate that. Not as painful. When the television cameras are not there, it's a lot easier. The pastor had to keep preaching, you know, for like 20 minutes. He had to start pulling stuff out of his back pocket, you know, making stuff up, fill out the television program. It was bad. But God had a call on my life. And even though it was hard to discern at the time, God was faithful. Now, what happened in Jonah's life? Jonah began to repent. What is repentance? Repentance means to change our mind about something. It means to change our direction. We're going one way, and all of a sudden we begin to turn around, and we go another direction. This is what Jonah did. Jonah was rebelling against God. Now he's going to follow the direction of God. The city of Nineveh in chapter 3, we're about to see it in just a minute. They repented. They changed their direction. They changed their mind. They changed the way that they were going to follow the Lord. And the greatest measure of repentance is always seen in behavior. It's not how many tears that we cry, and it's not necessarily the things that we say, because we say a lot of stuff. But what we do really is the greatest measure of what is going on in our heart. So when God issues the second call, if we want to sincerely follow him, it will be measured in the way that we respond, the way what we do. Do we go now to the city of Nineveh? The call of God is just an amazing thing. It really is. You know, divorce is never God's will. God always has a better plan. God always wants a marriage to survive. But sometimes divorce does happen. It does happen. And I believe that God can bless a second marriage. But listen, if you're on your second marriage, learn from the first marriage and don't go back and do the same thing that happened in the first marriage. Learn from it. God is a God of the second chance. He is always giving second chances, and he does so in marriages. I was eating lunch with one of the pastors of one of the largest churches in our state, and a church that most of us here today would know if I said the name of the church. And we were just making some small talk. We had just met. I didn't know him. We just, you know, met for lunch this one time, and I said, "Well, tell me about your family." You know, he said, "Well, I have one child with my high school girlfriend, you know, and her name is this, and she's this old and lives here." And he started telling me all about that. And he said, "Now, my wife and I, we have these kids, and they live here." And I was like, wow. I was like, so you got your high school girlfriend pregnant, and you have a child there, and now you're a pastor of one of the leading churches in Colorado. He's like, "Yes, that's right." I was like, that is amazing. That is an amazing story. And obviously, God did a lot of stuff in his heart. God changed his life. He wasn't a Christian at the time. But, you know, I have to be honest with you. That really surprised me. You know, I was really surprised by that, because the tradition that I'm from, man, if you go there, you got no future, man. You're done. And yet, interestingly enough, the grace of God, the God of the second chance, showed up. And the guy has an amazing, fruitful and anointed ministry. It's amazing. The God of the second chance. I believe the God of the second chance will do things that push our boundaries and even our limits of what we think is capable, because we serve an amazing God of grace and mercy. And you know what I love about the Lord is that he's not a grudge holder. God didn't say to Jonah, "Jonah, go to the city of Nineveh, and by the way, you've already blown it once, so if you blow it this time, man, you're really done. I mean, this is your final warning." We serve a God that is not consumed with the grudges. We live in a world of grudges. You hurt me, I will hurt you. But we see the grace and love of God in this story. God doesn't hold grudges. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19 speaks to this by saying, "All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We serve a God that is reconciling humanity to himself. And the Bible says he holds no grudges against us. Maybe this morning, in the quietness of this room, and at the end of our service, maybe today you'd like to open your heart and your life to Jesus Christ and to begin to establish a relationship with a God like that. A God that holds no grudges. I believe if we could really begin to download the character and the goodness and the greatness of God today, that it would truly change the way we see ourselves and the way that we see the world. Now, there's also no guarantees. Sometimes I hear Christian people say, "Well, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and sin and do my own thing because I know God will forgive me and it's not that big a deal." But you know, sometimes there's consequences for our actions. You know, the Bible never says there's not consequences at times. God in his grace, Jonah didn't seem to have consequences, at least that we know of, but God doesn't guarantee the second time. So we should never just say, "Well, I'm going to go on, you know, sinning and doing whatever, and then like when I get really old, then I'll come back and follow the Lord." You know, sometimes I hear younger people say things like that. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, they didn't get a second chance. Lot's wife turned to a pillar of salt. She didn't get a second chance. God is gracious. He gives a lot of second chances. But listen, when he does, take it and run. So God calls. And when we follow the call of God, God begins to empower the message. God begins to empower the life. God begins to empower you. Notice where the story picks up in verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh, and Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. And on the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And the Ninevites believed God, and they declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And then he issued a proclamation to Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let everyone call urgently on God, and let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion, turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish. So Jonah, he goes and he preaches this sermon. It's 8 words in the English language. It's 5 in the Hebrew. And he basically tells them, God's going to wipe you out. Jonah doesn't say, God's gracious and compassionate. You know, here's what you need to do to fix this. Jonah was not friendly. He was not warm and fuzzy. He was not funny. This is a confrontational message. I mean, he gets up and he's like, guys, I got a sermon for you. God's going to wipe you out in 40 days. Thank you very much. You know, and he just walks in that's it. I mean, you know, he didn't do a little sing and dance routine beforehand. He didn't warm up with a few jokes. I mean, he just delivered this word. You guys are going to be wiped out. And interestingly enough, the Assyrian people, the Ninevites, began to turn their hearts to God. And you ask the question, what difference can one person make? I mean, how can God use one person to change a whole city? He did in the life of Jonah. By the way, Jonah wasn't even that great of a prophet. And chapter 4 tells us 120,000 people turned to the Lord. I would say Jonah had a pretty successful ministry there. God began to empower the call. When we begin to respond to the call, then God begins to bless that. God begins to anoint that. God begins to ignite that calling. And here's Jonah, the reluctant prophet that didn't even want to show up there. And he preaches this message, and people actually listen to him. You got to think that Jonah thought, man, they're going to skin me alive, you know? They're going to throw stones at me. At best, they may laugh at me. And instead, the people actually listened. Can you imagine that? God always has a purpose. And I'll tell you, God can use one person to do great, great, great things. Great movements of God start many times. Just one faithful person. Just one person following the call of God. So this whole city starts to turn to the Lord. And the Bible tells us it was a great city 4 times in the book of Jonah. Nineveh was a great city. It was great. It took him 3 days to preach in the city of Nineveh. I mean, we're talking about a massive place here. And in the ancient world, for a city to be 120,000 people, that's a lot of folks. That would be a good-sized city even in the 21st century today, wouldn't it? And it takes him 3 days to preach in the city, but it's a great city. It was a great city because of its size and its influence. It was a capital city. It was a leading city in commerce and business. And this city had tons of influence and military strength. And it was an intellectual place. It was a place of great influence. And you know, I believe that our city here in the Denver metro area is a great city of influence. Probably the most influential city in the western United States before you get to the West Coast. We live in a place of influence. Why does that matter? Because what goes on in the big city begins to affect all of the little cities and all the other municipalities around it. The little bitty towns don't really affect the big metropolitan areas. The big metropolitan areas begin to affect all of the smaller municipalities. That's the way it usually works. So what happens in culture and faith and economics and whatever it may be starts here and then it moves outward. What a great place for God to do a great work. And I believe that we need to be praying for our city just as the prophet Jonah went and ministered in the city of Nineveh and saw tremendous results. That's what God wants us to be a part of right here in the 21st century. in our city. That's why I chose to come here and not Fargo or Reno, you know, or so many other forsaken places, you know, because I wanted to be a part of a leading city that could influence a large group of people. And that's what God is establishing here at the Edge Church. Jonah did not think that the people would listen, but they did. And we see the empowerment of God. The king tore his robe. Kings never did that in the ancient world. The king, even the animals are fasting. We're talking about some serious repentance going on. Man, the goats and lambs are like, bah, feed me, you know? Everybody's getting right with God. And all different shapes and sizes of people. Now, I mentioned in week one, the Assyrians would rape, they would murder, they would sacrifice children, they would kill children on, you know, when they would conquer a city. These were ruthless, nasty, nasty people. They were violent, angry people to be feared. And now these guys are turning to the Lord? Oh my goodness. I mean, this would be like Hugh Hefner hearing from God, and now he's starting to write magazines to encourage young men to live lives of chastity and sexual purity. It would be kind of like Lady Gaga and Katy Perry turning to Christ and writing gospel songs and traveling with the Billy Graham crusade, you know? It's that kind of stuff begin to go on in the place of Nineveh. Everybody is turning to the Lord. And we believe that can happen today. Whole cities can turn to the Lord. You know, in doing this, God shows mercy. Verse 10, when God saw that they had put a stop to their evil ways, he had mercy on them and he didn't carry out the destruction that he had threatened. It moved the heart of God. God is merciful. God shows mercy. Jonah wasn't merciful. In fact, in chapter 4, which we're going to get to next week, we see Jonah was kind of hoping that God would come and just, you know, boom, wipe them out. But God is merciful. We many times are not merciful, but we serve a God who is. Thank goodness. And God's mercy makes the impossible possible. When God saw what had happened, he was moved with compassion. Now here's the problem. We believe that God is quick to bring judgment and slow to bring mercy. Did you know that actually the Bible teaches the opposite of that? God is always quick to be merciful and slow to bring judgment. Notice what the psalmist said in Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Even in passages in the Old Testament where we see the judgment of God brought, it is done so, God has done everything he can to not go there. God's anger is slow. God's mercy is great. Maybe this morning you'd like to turn your heart to a God like that. Maybe you've always seen God as the God that was quick to bring judgment and slow to bring mercy, but this morning you're realizing for the first time that's really not the God of the Bible. Today, would you like to begin a relationship with him? My alcoholic friend found mercy. I have found mercy. Many of you have found the mercy of God. My pastor friend has found the mercy of God. Now the Assyrians, they were awful people, but yet God loved them anyway. And we are all Ninevites. And we need a Savior to redeem us and to reconcile us to God. God says we are worthy of mercy, and that's why he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross and then later to rise from the grave in order that we could be connected, that we could live in relationship with him. Today, would you open your heart to the God of Nineveh, the God of Jonah? Would you say, man, God, today I want to begin to experience the mercy and the love and the grace that was displayed there in this ancient city in Jonah chapter 3. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. And if nobody would just move around for just a few minutes, we could just have a moment to deal with God and just to open our hearts to him, to hear his word today for us. And maybe today you've never really committed your life to Jesus Christ. You've never begun a spiritual journey with him. And today God's just speaking to your heart. God's call is being established. And today you want to open your life to him. Would you just say, Lord, I know that I have sinned. Lord, I know that I've failed. But Lord, I pray you would forgive me and make me a new person. I'm putting my faith in Jesus and what he did at the resurrection in order that I could receive new life in you. I'm putting my faith in Christ and what he did at the resurrection in order that I could receive new life. And now, Lord, help me to walk with you each and every day. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.